Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. said the greatest thing in the world, in this world, is not so much where we are, but in what direction we are moving. Not long after I arrived in Iowa, we were organizing the first trip, which we've been now three times, to the Holy Land. It was a small group of folks who joined us as we went to the Holy Land. And we did all of the things that you typically do on a Holy Land trip, including find time to do a little shopping at gift shops. A short two-block walk from the Mount Olive Tree Hotel in Jerusalem is a gift shop. We had heard about this gift shop. In fact, I had heard about this gift shop before arriving in Israel. They said, you want to go here if you have an opportunity, because the gifts and the carvings and the jewelry and the things that you would want to bring back to persons are less expensive than in the gift shops in a hotel or some of the tourist places that you will travel as you stop along the holy sites. And so we made our trek to Abraham's gift shop, a short two-block walk from the Olive Tree Hotel. And sure enough, it was a small one-room shop, pretty unassuming, across from a church. In fact, if more than five people went into the shop, you would be shoulder to shoulder. But sure enough, there were wood carvings and crosses and posters and t-shirts and all kinds of jewelry. And Abraham was a welcoming soul, and he showed me all of the business cards of the Methodists who had been there before we had arrived. And I told him I was a bishop, and then he had a whole section of cards from bishops who had been to this gift shop. And he said, Bishop, I want to show you a ring that is appropriate for a bishop. Now, I'm not one for wearing a lot of jewelry, but he insisted that I look at all of these rings. And sure enough, there was one that, just as he described, it seemed appropriate. It had a cross on it, and it was sterling silver. And he said he would make a good, give it to me for a good price, you know, the bishop's discount. And I had heard that you don't necessarily in these gift shops pay what the first offer is, that you always have an opportunity to do a little bartering. And I'm kind of new at this, and so this was my first time at Abraham's shop. And so I decided maybe I should make my offer. So I took out of a crisp $20 bill and I laid it on the counter next to the ring. And he looked up at me and he said, Bishop, love offering. That began our friendship, but it was not sufficient for the purchase of that ring. Love offering. If you would just indulge with me for a few minutes, I want to share with you from the subject love offering and offering love. Verse 7 of the psalm that Pastor Andrew read with such power and authority says, how priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among those who you have created find refuge in the shadow of your wing. How priceless is your unfailing love. The Message Bible, Eugene Peterson says, you are a fountain of cascading light, and you open our eyes to light. The Common English Bible, in your light, we see light. And I like the way that passage comes to an end in the Message Bible. Don't let the bullies kick me around or the moral midgets slap me down. Some of us chuckle at annual conference when the bishop raises the questions, or in the clergy session, are you in debt? So as to embarrass yourself and hinder your ministry. But there's a more important statement that is in the New Testament. I believe Paul's words in the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding. Some of you good preachers, that's most of you here, ought to preach from this text. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding. Somebody say accept. Accept the debt to love one another. Are you in debt so as to embarrass yourself? Let no debt remain outstanding. Accept the debt to love one another. One of my favorite New Testament scholars and theologians is Mark Powell. He's a Lutheran scholar and theologian, and he wrote a book that is still one of my favorite books called Loving Jesus. And in his book, he pleads for Christians to revisit our faith with an invitation to piety that is simple in its roots in a relationship with the one whose love offering for us compels us to offer love to others. Let me say that again, for me more so than for you. He pleads for Christians to revisit our faith with an invitation to piety that is simple in its roots in a relationship with the one, Jesus, the risen Christ, whose love offering for us compels us to offer love to others. Ephesians 6:24 describes Christians as people who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Loving Jesus is not just a means to an end. According to Paul, it is the essence of spirituality. It drives me to hunger and thirst and desire, healing relationships. I have a colleague who says it's all about relationships, and I agree. Loving Jesus is not a means to an end. According to Paul, and I agree, it is the essence of spirituality. It drives me, and hopefully it drives you, to hunger and thirst and desire, healing relationships. Lady Russell in Just Hospitality says that the Bible says more about loving the stranger than it does loving our neighbor. We like to say love God and love neighbor, but love neighbor means more than just the person who's living next door to you or close by you. St. Augustine's famous comment that Christian life can be summarized in one phrase: love God and do what you will. Love God and then do what you are able to do. Do what you will. So what do people who love Jesus do? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Sometimes we stumble and fall, finding our way. What do people who love Jesus do? I'm glad you asked that question. Sometimes we are distracted by our duties and our divisions. And yet sometimes we humble ourselves in prayer and find ourselves capable of doing and being far more than we ever could imagine. I want to stop by to encourage this crowd. That would be you. I want to say to the singers, sing. To the writers, go ahead and write. To the helpers, don't hesitate to help. To the prophets, go ahead and prophesy. To the leaders, lead. To the servers, serve. To the learners, that would be all of us. The learners, listen, question, consider, contemplate, and remember that the contradictions of life are not final. But what is final, but not finite, is God's love offering for us. I wish I had two people that would say amen.
Amen.
I want to reserve some of you for later. Now. When our minds are stretched by new ideas, now I've heard Maya Angelou say something like this as well, or read it in Oliver Wendell Holmes and others. But when our minds are stretched by new ideas, when our hearts are blessed by the pure truth of God's love, they can't go back to their original dimensions. Labels become too limiting, and the challenge becomes not to protect the gospel, not to defend our religious perspectives, but to receive love and to live and die offering love. I don't know what you want on your tombstone. I'm not considering that you should be thinking about that now. I want to go to heaven. I just don't want the next flight out. Maybe on my tombstone you can say, Julius Trimble lived and died trying to offer God's love. I kid my wife and I said, I know what you're going to put on my tombstone. I told you I wasn't feeling well. But I would rather have he lived and died stumbling along the way, receiving God's love offering and trying to offer love to everybody. What do people who love Jesus do? Well, let me tell you about a few weeks ago. I always have to look to my superintendents because I can't remember exactly where I was or when it was. If Dave Crow was here, he'd wave his hand. Is Dave Crow here? All right. We can check you as in attendance now. But a few weeks ago, I was at North Liberty United Methodist Church. Some of you know where that is. It's in the East Central District. And the preacher was okay. I mean, I'd heard him before. But the powerful part of the service that day, for me, Jill, was hearing the testimony of a woman who had not been long a member of that church. Lost her job and three small children, she and her husband. Her husband was not one who had a great affinity for the church at all. And he was diagnosed in his 30s with a serious heart condition and required heart surgery. And she testified in the worship service how this local church embraced her and her husband and her three children when she had to stop working to care for her husband and he needed this major surgery and they had financial pressures and they had pressures for caring for their children. And this local congregation didn't say, well, you haven't been a member for 20 years and you haven't paid your tithe in full and you haven't been part of this auxiliary and you haven't gone through the full 18-week membership class. They embraced this family and walked with them through the surgery and helped them care for the children and blessed them and invited them to be fully part of the family of God. They showed the love of Jesus Christ so much so you could see the Holy Spirit present in her testimony. I would join a church like that. She testified how Jesus' love was made real in a welcoming relationship of the church. And after service, as I was walking, we were receding from worship. I stopped to notice a man at the end of the last pew with three small children. And I said, are you the guy that she was? He said, yes. Now he's active in the church, still not through with all of his health challenges, but they have found a place that's not debating about the doctrine of the church, that's not questioning the worthiness of the membership, but showed this family a love offering that was more than sufficient. Sometimes I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult. You probably think the bishop is so far removed, he doesn't know what you're going through. I don't have to know what you're going through. God knows what you're going through. But I want to know, I know it's difficult sometimes. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. Spiritual says sometimes we press almost to the ground. I know it's difficult sometimes. And sometimes people can be downright mean. I know you don't have any in your church, but. Hello, hello. Sometimes people can be mean. We can be mean to each other sometimes. You know? I was just reading something that just made me laugh. I thought I would share it with you. I think it's important. Sometimes people are difficult and downright mean. Here's what you can say. And if you get in trouble, you can say the bishop told me. Here's what you say. Look at them and say, God loves you, and I'm really trying. Have you ever felt like that sometimes? Have you ever felt like that? God loves you, I know that, and I'm really trying, I'm really trying. Love offering. Let us agree that Jesus empowers us as post-Easter disciples to be holy people of God. But if we read Mark's gospel in the calling of the disciples, we understand that if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we've been given authority. Somebody say authority.
Authority.
You've been given authority to preach the gospel and to cast out demons. We don't like to say that in the Methodist church, but it's in the Bible. Pray and to forgive. We've been given authority to pray and to forgive, to offer love that looks like justice gone public. I almost got sick to my stomach. I don't know if Pastor Kaboko is here or not, but I almost got sick to my stomach this past week as I turned on the news and next day opened my paper, saw the county supervisors and business leaders were proposing and planning a new casino in Norwalk, Iowa. Yeah, I live in Norwalk. You know, just what Iowa needs, another casino, my Lord. I almost got sick to my stomach. You talk about lack of creative economic imagination. You talk about lack of innovation when we think about what's best for a state and what's best for our people. Let's build another casino and boom, we'll have 400 new jobs and we'll have all this money that will make life better. And I got sick to my stomach. A week ago, along with Naomi Say Young Witchstruck and others, I participated in a march against gun violence as a public witness for peace and sensible gun legislation. It was a beautiful march. It was a cold day. It was beautiful because there was someone from the Jewish synagogue and there was someone from the Islamic mosque and there was someone from the Unitarian Church as well. And one of the things I said when I had a chance to speak was that I find it easy, it is easier for me to find a Christian gun enthusiast than it is a Christian pacifist. I knew you were going to go quiet on that one. It's easier for me to find a Christian gun enthusiast than a Christian pacifist. The representative from the Unitarian Church said, "We are dangerously close to replacing the Second Commandment with the Second Amendment." You don't hear me. Exodus, the 20th chapter, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." The Second Amendment. "A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed." Now, I don't understand all things. I don't understand all things. And I'm not hating on gun enthusiasts. I've got gun enthusiasts in my family. I would suggest there is... I wouldn't be the one to suggest there's not much that we can learn from others. But when we say that Jesus is risen from the dead, we mean that Jesus Christ is alive and active today. We don't just admire Jesus. We claim to have an ongoing relationship with him. We see Christ as the progenitor of a spiritual life that is characterized by love. By love offering, by offering love, by the transforming power of God's love to transform the world. I'm almost done, so if anybody was planning on saying amen, you can. Let's hear the prophet Isaiah as we close. You know, some passages of the Bible preach themselves. You believe that? You could just read them. We ought to do that some Sundays. We ought to have scripture preaching Sundays where the scripture speaks for itself. You go for that, Barry? I see a little nod. You might try that soon. Isaiah, the 58th chapter. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Amen. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and God will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Let me close with my testimony. God cares for you. God cares for me. God cares for you right now, as in this very moment, as in this very place, as in this very space. And if you've got quitting on your mind, get quitting off your mind. God cares for you right now, in this place, in this space. Maybe you've been suppressed and repressed and depressed and oppressed. God cares for you right now, in this place, in this space. God, the one that we said on Sunday, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today, walks with me, he talks with me. A long life, narrow way. If you're facing, I told Bob this on the way over, if you're facing retirement, I want you to consider rewirement. Where's Wally at? Wally, you've lived in retirement, but you know, rewirement means that God just is rewiring you for a new chapter, Jim, in your ministry, for a new time to offer God's love, because you can never stop giving that love offering to the world. God sent me to tell you about love offering, Brian, and about offering love. God's love is for anybody. Now, let me tell you, there are some parameters. God's love is for anybody, anywhere, and everybody, everywhere. If you were born between January 1st and December 31st, stand up right now. Anytime between January the 1st and December the 31st. Some people not sure whether, well, if you were born again, God's love is for anybody, anywhere, and everybody, everywhere, and everybody in the sound of my voice. And so, we never leave the presence of his love. We never leave the power of his love. We never leave the healing balm of Gilead, because it is always present in God's love for us. But not so that we might brag about our blessings, but so that we might be a blessing to a hurting and hungry world. God be the glory for the things God has done. Amen.